Shall we pray? God of love, come among us now. Still our hearts. Help us to put aside all thoughts that would distract us so that we can focus on your word and your truth. And challenge us with what you have to say. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been spending a couple of weeks now looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we saw a couple of weeks back when we began how it means growing in faith and knowledge. Remember the challenge I set you a couple of weeks ago? For those of you who weren't here, I set you a challenge to use the sort of different sort of time that we have in July to do something that will teach you more about God, whether it's reading a book or going to hear a talk or getting involved in a mission. But do something so that you can grow in your knowledge and your faith. I'm tempted to ask how you're getting on, but you can tell me later. So that was a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we saw how following Jesus means growing in trust as we face the ups and downs of life. This last week, the Stage and Slam team have faced a number of challenging situations, not least being the weather. If you get a chance, ask them how much their faith has grown as a result. It's in the challenging situations that our faith grows. So that was last week. This week, we see how as you journey with Jesus, you find yourself growing more and more to be like him. And I'm going to be looking in quite a lot of detail at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. So you'll need to have your Bibles open before you. It's on page number 1179 in the Pew Bibles. It's Philippians chapter 2. It's the bit that I read out. But if you look at verse 1 of that chapter, it gives us a blessing, well, it gives us a glimpse of some of the blessings that we enjoy through being followers of Jesus. Because we are followers in Jesus, we are united with him, and that brings us encouragement. We are comforted by his love. We have fellowship with him through his Spirit. So that's verse 1. Then verse 2 goes on to spell out what can happen to us as a result. We become like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. As a result of spending time with Jesus, as a result of following him, we become more tuned in to his way of seeing things. We become like-minded with him. And the next verse gives us an example of what this might mean. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Ruth was talking about this a few minutes ago. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. This is what Jesus did. We need to be humble like him. When you actually think about it, you realize that this verse is entirely consistent with the whole of Jesus' life. He had a very humble beginning, and he had a very humble death. And right throughout it, it's very hard not to see his humility. There's a well-known incident in Matthew chapter 20. James and John, his first disciples, they take him aside so that they can have a word. Has anyone ever taken you to one side so that they can have a word with you? Well, it's that sort of moment. Jesus, we want a word. You know, it's that sort of moment. And I think they know they're getting near the time when Jesus is going to be glorified, and they want to put a word in for themselves before that happens. And what's more, they even employ their secret weapon. They get their mum. And they get their mum to do the putting in of the word. Listen to what happens. Then the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and at the other at your left in your kingdom. We can just sense her pride. These are her two boys and they've done well. And she's now asking a favor. James and John had put her up to it. James and John wanted to be great. They wanted to be thought of as important. They clearly felt that maybe they're a bit better than all the others. I mean, they'd been there the longest, and they were the most experienced, and Jesus tended to talk to them more than he talked to the others, along with Peter. And I think they clearly felt that they wanted all this to be acknowledged. They wanted somehow for all this to be affirmed. I don't know if you know many people like that. They do things and they somehow, they want what they've done to be acknowledged. Maybe you felt like that yourself at times. So it's a fairly natural thing. Joseph will feel that in due course, I'm sure. But Jesus' reply brings them up short. He doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no. He asks them a question. He says, can you really endure what I am willing to endure? Of course, they're full of bravado. I mean, they're stuck their necks out with a request to start with. So, oh, yes, of course we can, they said. And his reply is even more scary. He says, well, you will. Well, you will. But then he says something that would probably have puzzled them all. You see, by now the others have worked out what's going on, what this quiet word's all about. By now the others are getting a bit indignant. You know, who do they think they are? And it's interesting because this has been a very close fellowship. These are people who've been together for 3 years. And when you travel with a group of people like that for 3 years, you're eating together, you're sleeping in the same place, you're doing things together, you get very, very close. If you've been on a mission, you'll know that. You get very, very close. And it's interesting how just a wee bit of pride begins to poison it all. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than us. You know, you can see all this happening. So Jesus gathers them all together. And he says this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Must be your slave. I was asked to give a talk by our guild last year on the subject of being humble. The call to walk humbly with our God. And it really got me thinking about some of the things Jesus said about being humble. And two things in particular struck me. The first, and this is something I've never really focused on. You know, you can be a Christian all your lives, and there's these great truths that you take them on board without really thinking them through. They sort of sit there as part of your understanding of things, but you haven't really focused on them. Well, this is one of these things. I hadn't really focused on it. And when it did strike me, it struck me very, very powerfully. It was this, that when Jesus says things like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Or whenever he says things like, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He's not just talking about an abstract principle here. He's not just talking about something that is noble and good. He is talking about how he actually sees things. And that's what struck me. Jesus is talking about how he's talking about his reality. Remember, Jesus should be the first. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the Son of God. He should be the first. But he actually sees himself as the last, the least important. He actually sees himself as the least important. He actually sees his disciples, who are a real motley crew at the most of time, as more important than he is. He really does believe that. They are more important than he is. In his eyes, people like you and me are more important than he is. He's not just making a show here. He really believes that you are more important than he is. So when it tells us this in today's reading in Philippians 2, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. It really means it. He really did make himself nothing. In his eyes, he was nothing. That's how he sees himself. And that's how he thinks about others. In his schemes of things, people are more important than him. That's how he sees you. You are more important than the Son of God. Can you believe that? It's quite a difficult thing to take in, but it's true. If you want proof, as Ruth said, if you want proof, then look at what he did for you. It's captured again in today's passage. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a... Bye-bye, Joseph. Even death on a cross. He died for us because he saw himself as nothing and us as everything. I don't know if it's just me, but I find that staggering. Our God is the one who actually made himself nothing, and he did it for us. He did it for you and me. The second thing that struck me was how this sort of reveals the way God sees everything. And it reveals the way God measures greatness. Notice how in that incident back in Matthew that I was talking about, Jesus gathers the disciples together and he doesn't say, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. He doesn't say the first. He doesn't say, you know, if you want to be great, well, first of all, you've got to do your penance. You know, you've got to tick your boxes. You've got to show that you're humble. And once you've become a servant, then you can become great. You know, humility is not a step on the way to greatness. Humility is greatness. He doesn't say, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's it. That is greatness in God's eyes. Whoever wants to rule must be a slave to others. In God's eyes, everything is upside down. In God's eyes, being a servant is a measure of greatness. In God's eyes, the first really are the last, and the last really are the first. Again, reflected in today's passage. He humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. It wasn't just that Jesus was glorified because he humbled himself on the cross. Rather, it was on the cross that we see his glory revealed. The cross was the greatest thing Jesus has ever done. The cross reveals his greatness. So in God's world, humility is evidence of greatness, is a measure of true greatness. And if you stop and think about it, you'll see, you know, God made us in his image, which means that sometimes we catch glimpses of the way he sees things. Think about the people you praise in life. We generally praise people who are good at things, but it's really hard to praise someone who's arrogant about it, isn't it? Whereas it's really easy to praise them when they're humble about it. I mean, think of Andy Murray last Sunday. Why is it that everybody now loves Andy Murray? It's not because he's a good tennis player. He is a good tennis player. It's because of the humility he showed and the gratitude he expressed. You see, there's a spark of God in us, and we all recognize it sometimes. Humility is greatness. Think of Jesus himself. Why is Jesus so easy for us to give the glory to? Why is he so easy to worship? Is it not because of his humility? Is that not what makes him so great? And of course, being a follower of Jesus means he's calling us to become more and more like him, to become like-minded, to become tuned in to his way of seeing things, which means slowly seeing things more and more in his way. And I did say slowly, remember. Think of his disciples. I mean, they'd been with him 3 years, and they still hadn't quite cottoned on to it. It takes a while to turn your world upside down and see things the way God sees them. But if you want to follow Jesus, that's what you've got to do. And the lesson begins with humility. Look again at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We need to, in being followers of Jesus, we need to rethink our motives for doing things. Are we doing them out of selfish ambition? Do we do things because we want to be more important than everyone else? Is that why we do things? Are we doing things out of vain conceit? Do we want to be seen to be great, seen to be wonderful, seen to be beautiful, seen to be clever? Do we want to be seen to be the greatest? Is that why we do things? Listen to what Margaret Silf says about humility. Humility is about being rooted in the earth. The word comes from the Latin root humus, which means earth. To live in humility is to be earthed and grounded, knowing who we are and who we are not. That is, knowing that we are creatures and that God is the creator. And we are like the planets revolving around the sun, who is God, and not the suns ourselves expecting the rest of creation to revolve around us. Humility is about being rooted in the earth. Humility means acknowledging our God-centeredness and relinquishing our need for all creation to be me-centered. It's about being God-centered, not me-centered. Humility means, like Jesus, considering others better than ourselves. You know, when Jesus considers others to be better than himself, he's not being patronizing, and nor is he pretending that they're perfect. That's not what he's doing. But what he is doing is he's seeing the best in them. If you think of the people who encountered Jesus and the ones whose lives were changed, think of Zacchaeus. Think of Matthew, the tax collector. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Think of all the people who Jesus encountered and he saw the best in them. See, in my experience, when you see the best in people, it tends to bubble to the surface. That's Jesus' way. He wants us to see others, see the best in others, consider others better than ourselves. And then the next verse, true humility is not just about how we think of others. It's not just about thinking, it's about doing as well. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's about putting them before us. It's not just about considering them. It's about putting them before us. Here's a couple of images I shared with the Guild last year, which really work for me. Okay? And I hope they sort of work for you a bit as well. And again, it's Margaret Silf. The two elements most essential to life, air and water. All agreed? Air and water, most essential to life. Are good teachers of humility. The air, without which we have no breath, is content to remain invisible as it goes about its life essential task. Water always flows to the lowest place, not pausing to boast from the hilltops about how important it is. Good images, air and water. Just think about this week that's just passed, okay? Think about it. Think about what you've done, what you've been involved in. How much have you been like air? How much has what you've been doing been life-giving but invisible? How much have you been like water? Again, life-giving but seeking the lowest place. Think of what you're going to be doing this coming week. Think of what your plans are. Think of things you're going to be involved in. Ask yourself, am I aiming to be like air? Life-giving but invisible. Am I aiming to be like water? Life-giving, but flowing to the lowest point. The real challenge in being a follower of Jesus is in realizing that it really does matter how we live our lives. It really does matter. It's not just about believing, it's about behaving. It's about how we live out what we believe. And he wants our lives to be attractive. He wants others to want to join us as we follow him. And if we want that to happen, then we need to be humble. We need to be humble. How many of the worst criticisms of Christians stem from their sin of pride. We need to be humble. Let me finish with a question I asked the guild last year. We've been thinking about humility, okay? Who's the humblest person you know? Just stop and think about it. Who's the humblest person you know? And I don't mean Mahatma Gandhi, okay? I don't mean Mother Teresa. I mean someone you know. Who is the humblest person you personally know? I'll tell you the humblest person I ever knew was. He was someone called Padre John Rabbit. I got to know him when I was in Pakistan. So did Lindsay. He was a minister of the word, and he wasn't very good at it. He wasn't very eloquent when it came to preaching. He had a stammer. He tended to get mixed up, and he rambled on and on. He was hopelessly disorganized. He was always late. No matter what it was, no matter how important it was, he was always late. He wasn't very energetic either. He tended to love his siesta. But he was loved, and he was respected by everyone. Whenever someone had a problem, he was the one they went to. When someone wanted advice, he was the one they asked. And the reason for that was because he was genuinely humble. Whoever you were, you knew that he would see you as more important than he saw himself. Whoever you were. How did he manage this? What was his secret? You know, being humble is not a sign of weakness. It's not being a doormat, okay? Nor is it a sign of subservience. John Rowett was neither of these things. These things, they stem from a lack of self-confidence, a lack of self-esteem. That's not what it means to be humble. John Rowett was neither of these things. John Rowett was supremely confident, but his confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in God. What was his secret? His secret was that he was completely secure in the knowledge that God loved him. Completely secure in that knowledge. And that was a knowledge that was made known to him through Jesus. And for him, that was enough. That was all that mattered. And everything in his life just flowed from that. Let's just spend some moments in silent reflection. Think about those two images that Margaret Silf shared, the image of air, invisible, and yet life-giving. Is that something you'd like to be? And think of that image of water. Again, life-giving, but always seeking the lowest place. Is that something you'd like to be? John Rowett's confidence stemmed from knowing with a complete certainty how much he mattered to God. Do you know how much you matter to God? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know that you are more important to him than he is himself? Are you able to walk out of here today with the confidence to face the world, knowing that God's with you and that you're loved by him? Father, your love is your gift to us. And so I pray now that if there's anyone here who has not yet realized this, that they would open their hearts to you, and that you'd fill them with a sense of how precious they are in your eyes, and that you'd point them to the cross where the deep, deep mystery of your love is revealed. I pray that everyone who leaves here today would leave knowing how much you love them. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with a sense of your love. In Jesus' name we pray.